Well, as I promised Sunday, we've heard a couple good messages on the Christmas story in the past week and a half already. In the custom of Paul Harvey, I wanted to give you the rest of the story. So we got the rest of the Christmas story tonight, and so we hope you'll be blessed by that. So before we start, let's pray. Father God, we do thank you for the wonderful Christmas story that your word gives us. Lord, that you came down and became a babe and became flesh to dwell with us and to deliver us from our sins. It's such a wonderful story and one the world so desperately needs to hear. So, Lord, I just pray that the word that goes out tonight would be encouraging to your believers here, to your family. And Lord, we thank you that you've taken us in and adopted us into you. So, Lord, just bless our time together. And upon the word, help me to not get in the way, Lord, as we bring it to your people. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so what I'd like to do is have you start by turning to the book of John. And a real familiar passage, but I think it's a good place to start when we talk about the Christmas story. So I just want to read, first of all, the first three verses. John 1:1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. A lot packed into those first three verses of John, and really tells us pretty much all we need to know, except for one more part. So let's look at 1:1 again. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Now jump down to verse 14. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. So you could pretty much summarize the Christmas story with that one sentence, that one verse. Really, even the first half of that. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. You know, almost don't need to say anything else about the Christmas story, do you? I mean, that's exactly what happened so long ago. And really what Christmas is about. So it's summarized nicely. As I said, we've already heard the Christmas story a little bit, a couple times. But it's kind of our tradition in our household with the kids. That Christmas morning, we'd sit around the fireplace and we'd read the Christmas story before they could open their presents, kind of try to get them settled down a little bit. So you'll have to humor me a little bit, and I'll shorten it up, but I want to go back through it one more time, real briefly. So if you go to Luke 2, and I'll kind of start in the middle and cut it off a little short since we have heard it, but Luke 2, and we'll start in verse 6. And so it was that while they were there, the days were accomplished that she should be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son, and wrapped him in swaddling clothes, and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. And there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone around about them, and they were sore afraid. And the angel said unto them, Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you, he shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. And I want to stop there. That last saying, on earth peace, goodwill toward men, when Josh was preaching on this a week and a half ago, it just kind of hit me. I don't know if I was just in a pessimistic mood or whatever, but I was thinking, how has that worked out? You know, on earth peace and goodwill toward men. And I really thought, did the angels have it wrong? You know, what? Because there's... You know, certainly the early Christians didn't have peace and goodwill. They were You know, they were thrown to the lions and burned at the stake, and the apostles were either imprisoned or killed. And it hasn't gotten much better through all the country, you know, through all of history. I think that, you know, our country gave it one of the best shots that we've had in all of history. And it was founded on God's principles. And, you know, at least for several, at least 100 years, 170 years or so, we could say that it was okay to be a Christian. You know, in this country, we had goodwill. Christians had, in fact, you almost couldn't do anything if you weren't a Christian. And our great universities were founded on Christian principles, you know, all the Ivy League schools. So we had a pretty good start. And we certainly had the goodwill of men, at least our fellow Americans and stuff. They, you know, it was okay to be a Christian. Well, then along comes 1948, and the Supreme Court took religious teaching out of the universities. Then in 1962, prayer was taken out of the school, and good old Madeline Murray O'Hare. And we see what's going on today. You know, you can't even wish anybody Merry Christmas without being politically incorrect. It's just gone downhill and downhill. So again, I really thought, well, you know, what were these angels talking about? So I wanted to look into that a little bit. You know, God's word obviously isn't wrong, can't be wrong. So where do we get on earth peace? You know, it's such a common saying at Christmas time, it's almost become trite. We just kind of accept it, we sing it, you know, and everything just seems, okay, that's great. So I wanted to share tonight with a little bit when I began searching the scriptures on that. And, you know, the word peace is used hundreds of times in the Old Testament and several hundred more in the New. But in the Old Testament, 43 times the word peace appears within the phrase or in the concept of a sacrifice of a peace offering. Okay, and there's a lot in those words, sacrifice of a peace offering. And I, of those 43, I just wanted to look at a couple. So if you'd turn with me to Leviticus, it's third book of the Bible, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus. In chapter 7. And starting in verse 13, just read 13 and 14. And this is in regard to the priest and the law and the priest and what they were supposed to be doing. Okay? So the giving of the law to the priest. 7:13. Besides the cakes, he shall offer for his offering leavened bread, but the sacrifice of thanksgiving of his peace offerings. And of it he shall offer one out of the whole, oblation, for a heave offering unto the Lord. And it shall be the priest that sprinkleth the blood of the peace offering. Okay, because just in those two verses we see the bread and the blood. I just found that very interesting, the peace offering. And what do we still celebrate today at communion? You know, what did God give for us that, and, you know, the things we take for that are the bread and the blood. And so I started thinking, well, that really is making sense, you know, when the angels are talking about peace. And, you know, him offering the peace offering, come to this earth in the flesh to do the peace offering, signified by the bread and the blood. Okay, now turn with me to Ezekiel. A little harder to find, it's in the second half of the Old Testament. Ezekiel 45. Give you a little time to find that. Okay. We'll get there. It's a little tricky. That's why I put the bookmark in there. So. Okay. Ezekiel 45. And let's look at verses 15 through 17. Starting in verse 15. And one lamb out of the flock, one out of 200, out of the fat pastures of Israel, for a meat offering, for a burnt offering, and for peace offerings, to make reconciliation for them, saith the Lord God. all the people of the land shall give this oblation or offering for the prince in Israel. And it shall be the prince's part to give burnt offerings and meat offerings and drink offerings in the feast and in the new moons and in the Sabbaths in all solemnities of the house of Israel. He shall prepare the sin offering and the meat offering and the burnt offering and the peace offerings to make reconciliation for the house of Israel. So again, you know, it just really speaks of what Christ came to do, to make the peace offering, the sin offering, and to make reconciliation with mankind. I thought, okay, I think the angels did have it right. So that made me feel a little better. And I wasn't even intending to go there when I thought about this message, but I just, you know, like I said, I was a little troubled by that. So I'm going to spend the bulk of the message then, after that background, in 1 Thessalonians. And this is where we get to the rest of the story. Okay, chapter 5, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. I'm going to take a little slow here at the start and really dig into what these first few verses tell us. It starts in verse 1. But of the times and the seasons, brethren, ye have no need that I write unto you. Okay, so who's he speaking to, first of all? Who's he writing this letter to? The brethren. Yep, he's writing to the Christians. He's writing to us. Okay? So it's a very important thing to note as we go down through here that this is addressed to the Christians. Okay? All right. Then verses 2 and 3. For yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. For when they shall say peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. Okay, he switches a little bit here, and I want to make sure we catch that. But first, you know, I think these verses are used a lot, and I think often misused, in conjunction with a couple other passages in the Gospels. And I don't want to have you turn there but you might jot them down, because it'd be really good if you would look these up yourself and kind of look at this for what I'm going to tell you, or what I think about this, what I believe God has given me to share. But Matthew 24, verses 36 through 51, and in Mark chapter 13, verses 32 through 37. And basically, it's where Christ is speaking, and he says, no man knoweth the day or the hour. Okay, and we've all heard that, and they kind of use this with this Thessalonians verse that, okay, we're not going to know when he's coming. Okay? And it's kind of like, so, you know, but they kind of leave it there. That, oh, we can't know, so let's not worry about it. Let's not think about it. Let's not study it, whatever. Okay? And I just think we sell it short because, again, I think there's more to the rest of the story of what they're saying here. In fact, if you look further in Matthew, in the middle of this passage, Matthew 24, verse 44, he says, be ye ready. Okay? It's a little more of the rest of the story. And in Mark, in verse 37 of chapter 13, he instructs us to watch. Okay? And to watch so they're not caught sleeping. So, at one point, he says, okay, we can't know when, let's forget about it. But the rest of the story is, no, don't forget about it. We are to be ready and we are to watch. Okay? So, get kind of excited about that. And, you know, I think, okay, God's Word is timeless and, you know, for eternity. And I would wager, if we could wager in church, that every generation has probably thought Christ was coming real soon. You know, whether it was Nero back in his time, some of the evil popes, the Crusades, certainly Hitler. I'd almost guarantee if I was an adult Christian in the late 30s, early 40s, I would have guessed Hitler was the Antichrist. You know, they always given a good reason to think. And it's because we are to watch and be ready. You know, if we didn't see these things, you know, going on, the church might go to sleep. And I think partly in the U.S. that probably happened because we were having some peace and goodwill. And we kind of went to sleep until Hitler came up and that kind of thing. So it just really struck me, you know, and I'd make the argument that today we even have better reason to watch and to be ready. You know, I was thinking back, you know, maybe even King George, they thought maybe it was the Antichrist. I don't know. I'm not a real history buff, but I remember hearing that the sun never set on the British Empire. So certainly there was a world domination type thing going. And when his troops are over here, you know, trying to subject the fledgling colonies, you know, and put them under his thumb and the Church of England and all that, I imagine the Christians at that time probably thought he could be the Antichrist. So we always had these kind of threats going on. But today, you know, through the UN and the stuff we see going on, and it's truly about trying to form a one-world government. The promise of Israel being a country again has now happened. You know, there's lots of things that, you know, that, as I pointed out in a Revelation class, that really are falling into line right now that didn't before, even though we would have thought so if we were Christians back then. I think we have even more. Now, could be wrong. It might be four more generations, you know, but again, it's that age-old truth, but we are to watch and be ready. And certainly what we're seeing should be getting us ready and to be watching. So we can at least take that away tonight, I hope, that, you know, that's what we should be doing. Okay. Now back to the Thessalonians, chapter 5. I want to kind of clarify this, too, in the thief in the night. Because when you look at the context of 2 and 3, if you just stop there, you know, it's kind of, you might miss the switch from ye and we that we're talking about to the they. But then you go to verse 4 and 5. It says, but ye, brethren. Now, but is a big word there, after following this about the thief in the night. But ye, brethren, are not in darkness, that the day should overtake you as a thief. Ye are all the children of the light and the children of the day. We are not of the night nor of darkness. And Brother Joshua Knuff gave a great message on the light and being the example of being in the cave and it was so dark when the lights go out you can't see your hand. But, you know, and that's what we expect of the world. But us Christians aren't. So when it goes back to that, the they in verse 2 and 3, that they shall be saying peace and safety, then sudden destruction comes upon them. And they shall not escape. Has nothing to do with us Christians. He switched. He's talking, you know. But they, it's kind of we're here, but they back here, they're in trouble. Okay? Does that make sense? And so it shouldn't come as a thief in the night to us. Because we're not in the night. We're in the day. We have the light. And so that thief in the night isn't even referring to us being taken by surprise. And it just really struck me that some Christians kind of sign off, well, it's going to come as a thief in the night. And it shouldn't. We're told we're in the day. We have the light. And I just can't emphasize that enough. Because if we're in the light and we're in the day, we can't be in the night. Because what happens? Light, as soon as the light goes on, it destroys the darkness. So there's no way to be in the night and the day at the same time. Just can't do it. And so we shouldn't. In verse 5, we're the children of what? We're the children of light and we're children of the day. And it says specifically that we are not of the night. So not only, if we don't get the message the first time that we're of the day, it says, you know, and you're not children of the night. It makes it real clear that this day should not overtake us as a thief. Okay? So should we worry about the thief of verse 2? I don't think so. We shouldn't have to worry about that at all. And it's not us. It's not the Christians that are saying peace and safety. And I was thinking about that today, you know, because what's this, all this global thing going on is about trying to have world peace and trying to have safety and keep our air safe and all this. But what are the, you know, most Christians, the true believers I know, sure aren't saying peace and safety while they are saying that. We're saying, oh my God, come quickly, Lord, because, you know, we just don't feel safe at all. I mean, they're going to start locking us up and the whole thing. So it's very interesting that they are saying peace and safety. So it's not the same peace that we saw on Christmas night, is it? And it's not talking about the peace offering for our sins. So just really struck me that you know, the different context that the peace is used in. Okay? So we're to know better. We should know better than saying peace and safety. And we see some churches doing that. You know, and it struck me again this afternoon thinking about this. You know, in the news we have these government buildings with scriptures on the outside wall, and yet inside they've got to put up atheist stuff. And I thought, you know, what a comment on the human condition in some of these big churches that are, you know, they know the scriptures and they might have the nice sign out front, but inside there's no truth being taught. And there's no, you know, even truth being believed in. And I thought, wow, we shouldn't be surprised that they're doing that in our government buildings. So that's a little extra true in for you. Okay. Well, that's how we can be ready. Matthew 24:44. Be ready. Mark 13:35-37. And watch. Be ready and watch. Because, you know, we should not even have to worry about that thief coming in the night. Okay, in fact, if we go on now in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 6. Therefore, let us not sleep, as do others, but let us watch and be sober. Really repeats the message right from Jesus in the Gospels of Matthew and Mark. Don't sleep, be ready, and watch, and be sober. Okay. And then the rest of the chapter goes on how we should be conducting ourselves while we watch and how to be ready. So I just want to go through the rest of the chapter real quick because there's a lot of great instruction in there for what we should be doing to show ourselves ready and watchful. Okay? So, starting with verse 7. For they that sleep, sleep in the night, and they that be drunken are drunken in the night. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for a helmet, the hope of salvation. For God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him. Wherefore, comfort yourselves together, and edify one another, even as also ye do. And we beseech you, brethren, to know them which labor among you, and are over you in the Lord, and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake. And be at peace among yourselves. Now we exhort you, brethren, warn them that are unruly, comfort the feeble-minded, support the weak, be patient toward all men. See that none render evil for evil unto any man, but ever follow that which is good, both among yourselves and to all men. Rejoice evermore. Pray without ceasing. In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Quench not the Spirit, despise not prophesying. Prove all things, hold fast that which is good. Abstain from all appearance of evil, and the very God of peace sanctify you wholly, and I pray God your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Faithful is he that calleth you, who also we'll do it. Brethren, pray for us. Greet all the brethren with a holy kiss. I charge you by the Lord that this epistle be read unto all the holy brethren. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Amen.